So for the past 3 weeks, we have taken a look at theological themes from children's books by Dr. Seuss, one of my very favorite authors. In McGilligot's Pool, we talked about the difference between fishing and catching, that sometimes we put too much emphasis on the actual catching of a fish, or in our daily life, we put too much emphasis on the particular outcome instead of enjoying the fishing process. Next, there was the week with the scary green pants with nobody inside them. Remember, they were sitting right here in the front of the sanctuary, and Kevin Walsh read to us, "What was I scared of?" And we remembered that God is bigger than all of our fears. Incidentally, at the end of that service, we attached our fears to those scary green pants, and a list of those fears has been compiled now, and that will serve as a sermon series for later this year. And it turns out many of us have very similar fears. And this past week, you probably remember it was Horton Hears a Who, a person's a person, no matter how small. And that brings us to today, an opportunity to think about the Cat in the Hat as a tool for living life as a follower of Christ. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, open our minds and our hearts to what you have for us today. Free us from distraction and help us to listen for your still small voice. May we approach this time with intention, an intention to learn more of you and to learn of how you would have us live in this world. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. So the Cat in the Hat could very well be Dr. Seuss's most well-known volume, with the possible exception of How the Grinch Stole Christmas. Legend has it that Theodore Geisel, who wrote under the pen name of Dr. Seuss, wrote this book in response to an article in the Life magazine in 1954, and that article criticized the school textbooks that were used for teaching children to read. It called those textbooks unengaging and uninteresting. And maybe if you learned to read in the Dick and Jane era, you remember those not necessarily overly engaging books. But Dr. Seuss was challenged by a friend to write a story that first graders could not put down. That friend gave Seuss a list of 348 words that every six-year-old should be able to read and insisted that the book be written using those words. So, The Cat in the Hat consists of 223 of those words and 13 that weren't on the list. And the story is just a little over 1,600 words long, and it has only one three-syllable word in the entire book, and that word is another. The story is probably familiar to you. The narrator is an unnamed little boy. He and his sister Sally have been left at home on a cold and rainy day, and their mother is out, and we don't really know where the mother has gone. But the kids are staring out the window with nothing to do. Then, out of the blue, in comes the cat. The cat offers to show them some fun tricks, and he assures the kids that mother will not mind. Somehow the pet fish gets in on the act, and he warns the kids to make the cat leave. And I'm going to quote the fish here. The fish says, talking about the cat, "He should not be here. He should not be about. He should not be here when your mother is out." Remember those words? But in spite of the fish's objections, the cat proceeds to do all kinds of tricks. He balances the fishbowl on the handle of an umbrella. He stands up on a ball and he holds books and a tray of milk and a toy boat and a cake, and it's all very entertaining until it all comes crashing down, literally, and suddenly this tidy house is trashed. But that doesn't even get the cat to leave. Pretty soon we're introduced to two of the cat's cohorts, Thing One and Thing Two, and they're little creatures, and they fly kites down the hall, and they make the mess even worse. And about this time, the fish starts to get alarmed. He gets really alarmed because he's looking out the window, and here comes Mom, and we had a mess. So quick as a wink, the cat packs up thing one and thing two in his box and leaves, and unfortunately, the house is still a disaster. And I'll quote the fish again. He lectures, and the fish says, "That is good," said the fish. "He has gone away, yes, but your mother will come, and she'll find this big mess. And this mess is so big and so deep and so tall, we cannot pick it up. There is no way at all." But to everyone's surprise, the cat shows up one more time. He's riding this motorized contraption, and he's picking up and putting away, and he's cleaning up, and he's getting rid of all of the evidence in a jiffy. And the kids return to their chairs and they look out the window just as they were at the beginning of the story. And as Mother walks back in, she's blissfully unaware of what has happened. Nothing is out of place. She has no reason to suspect that just a short time before, things did not look so good. And here's what happens at the end of the story. And I find it a little interesting that I'm reading the story, remembering my mother reading it to me and my mother listening today. Here's what it says at the very end of the book. "Then our mother came in, and she said to us two, 'Did you have any fun? Tell me, what did you do?' And Sally and I did not know what to say. Should we tell her the things that went on there that day? Should we tell her about it? Now, what should we do? Well, what would you do if your mother asked you?" Have you ever found yourself in a terrible mess? Maybe it was a literal mess, like the one in the book. Maybe it was a different kind of a mess. A broken relationship, an embarrassing decision, poor judgment, illegal activity, addiction, telling lies to ourselves or others that become so tangled that it's really hard to figure out what the truth is even anymore. When we are honest with ourselves and when we examine our hearts, we probably all have parts of our lives that we would rather not talk about, parts of our lives that we're not proud of. We've all faced temptation. That's part of being human. Every one of us has been and will be tempted by something at some point in our lives. And when we are tempted, sometimes it's hard to make a good decision. The Apostle Paul knew this experience intimately. He summarizes our very human existence so clearly in this letter to the Romans. He aptly describes the inner struggle that is common to all of us. He says, "I don't do the good that I want to do, but the evil that I don't want, I do." Ever been there? Sometimes we get ourselves into a real pickle, don't we? Sometimes we're not thinking, or other times we know full well we should resist temptation, but we don't resist. Our messes probably start out fairly innocently. It's not that we mean for them to happen. We don't intend to hurt our loved ones, or we're not looking to cause heartache, and our goal is not to become addicted or to lose our job or to mess up with a relationship or lose our self-respect. But when we pursue our own agenda in a blind or selfish way, sometimes there's collateral damage. And when that happens, we need to take responsibility and make things right. Making things right often starts with confession. What would you do if your mother asked you, or if your father asked you? What would you do if your spouse asked you? What would you do if your boss asked you? What would you do if your children asked you? Oh, confession. It's so hard, right? There's something so human about wanting to hide our mistakes. We're embarrassed. We feel guilty. We fear the repercussions. Admitting our mistakes and then making things right requires humility and vulnerability. It's so tempting to just try to sweep everything underneath the rug. And yet, when we avoid the process of confession, we miss an important opportunity to grow, and we miss out on the opportunity to receive the gift of forgiveness. In Proverbs, we read, "Those who hide their sins won't succeed, but those who confess and give them up will receive mercy." Friends, there is power in confession. Just this week, we observed a very public confession after a difficult event in our civic life. The chief of police in Duluth, Mike Tuscan, called a press conference just this past Friday to discuss an incident in which one officer did not follow protocol when interacting with a citizen. And this event happened just a little over a year ago in May of 2017. But the incident was investigated, and the investigation revealed that there was a violation not only of protocol, but a violation also of the core values of the police department. Now, it's not my intention this morning to provide commentary on this decision or commentary on the actions that were taken, either by the officer involved or by the investigation that was conducted by the police department. But what I do want to point out is the courage that it takes for such a public confession to take place. Chief Tuscan's opening remarks during the press conference reveal that bringing forth this kind of information is really a test of character. Confession, when well done, increases the trust between parties and deepens the relationship. I think that's what the police department's intention was, to own the mistakes made and expect accountability and pledge a different path going forward and to seek forgiveness of those who were hurt. Those who hide their sins won't succeed, but those who confess and give them up will find mercy. When we come before God with true humility and pour out our hearts in a spirit of contrite penitence, God hears our prayer for forgiveness. There's an important aspect here in the verse that not only do we make our sins visible and confess them, we also give them up. We repent. We turn around. We start over. We make a different choice. In the words of one of our very wise children from a children's sermon a few months ago, we shape up. We are given a new start, a fresh slate, and not because we're entitled to it, but because God's very nature is to be merciful. In 1 John, we hear it another way. "But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from everything we've done wrong." The process of confession and forgiveness deepens our relationship with God as well as helps us make a different, better decision next time we have the chance. We don't always feel worthy of such extravagant forgiveness, and yet God always provides it. God's deep desire is for us to live lives of freedom and honesty, lives in which we take responsibility for our actions and make amends when we need to. When we find ourselves in a mess, we ask for forgiveness, we repent, and we learn from the experience. Most of our messes are probably of our own making. After all, the Cat in the Hat doesn't randomly show up in our homes, balancing fishbowls on umbrellas and holding books and cake while bouncing on a ball. But oh, can we ever find ourselves in a mess as a result of poor judgment or too much pride or giving into temptation or trying to dull our pain with substances or shopping or pornography or any number of ways to distract ourselves? But friends, hear the good news. There is a way out. We take responsibility. We confess our mistakes to God and to those who have been impacted. We receive mercy and are forgiven. We make things right. So where in your life is confession needed? Think about this past week and how you have filled your time. Think about what you have watched, what you have read, what you have listened to, this week? How about your actions at home with your family, or your actions at work, or with your friends, or in your community? Is there a place where confession is needed? Is there a place where taking responsibility is needed? Are there relationships that need to be restored? Is there something unconfessed between you and God, or between you and someone else? Your relationship with God can be made right by confession and taking responsibility. In a few minutes, we'll share communion together. We will remember Jesus' last meal with his disciples, and we will recommit ourselves to come to God with our brokenness and seek forgiveness. After you take the bread and juice, you are welcome to come to the prayer rail, to be in prayer. Ask God to restore whatever right relationships in your life need to be restored. Friends, hear these words from 1 John once again. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from everything we've done wrong. God's grace is available to all of us. Forgiveness is available to all of us. May we have the courage to confess, to accept the grace and forgiveness that God offers, and then to live into the fullness of life that Jesus promises. Amen.